I'm going to bypass the it's good to be home stuff, because it was really good to be in Africa, you know. It was really good to be in Africa. It was really an awesome time. So proud of the team. Right, you folks will come over here, please. That way I don't have to talk to that wing. You folks are okay. You can stay there. Yeah, if you don't mind, Don. Praise God. I still want to encourage everybody, you know, serving God, if you really want to serve God to the fullness of what the Word says, you have to be prepared to serve Him on a one-way ticket. Anybody hear that? You really do. You really do have to be prepared to serve Him on a one-way ticket. And some of the things before I go on, Steve's got some announcements. We know that there's been some moldy news. Yeah, Steve.
Well, good evening. We announced last night that we had a building. Well, we haven't got that building now. That's last night. Tomorrow night we'll announce another building, I'm sure. But no, it's just too full of mold and black mold, which apparently is no good. And so if the building's full of that, and it's stunk, to be honest with you. It's a great building, great location. But you want people to come, not to... I don't think all the deodorant in the world would cover that up. So anyway, we've just got a temporary place. It's right in the Stewart Airport, or the sign off to Stewart Airport. You turn right at the big sign, and about a mile down there on the right is a Homestead Inn. Have we got that on the overhead up there? What's it called? Homewood. It's part of the Hyatt organization. We've got a room there for a few weeks, but definitely next Saturday, Sunday. And we've got people looking, and we'll find a good building. But this is normal. Don't anyone be disillusioned. People say, well, if it's God, He just leads you to the right one. Well, often He leads you through trial and error. I've only ever had once in my ministry has led me to the right building. I had a church once that grew very, very quickly, and we moved 5 times in 5 months. We outgrew each hall that we went into. And so it's just the way, it's the cave-to-cave mentality with David, and he moved from cave to cave till he hit the palace. So don't be disillusioned. So, yeah, it's true. And that's the new address, 180... whatever that name is, Brudnig Road, New Windsor. The easiest way to explain it, if you go onto my website, stevesmithministries.com, and press the button there on the map, it'll show you all the directions, but you can't miss it. Stewart's Airport, you're practically just before the airport, you drive straight into it. Okay, my CDs are on sale downstairs. It's good to have you back, Reverend.
How can you have an announcement with Arnie Jack on it? These guys, honestly, are terrible. So just to start backwards, I had a really awesome day today. We had a family affair. My grandson was 3 years old today. And so that was awesome. And Alice is out of town somewhere as usual, but the rest of my family was there. It was great to spend. It's a wonderful thing. Family is an awesome thing. And then this morning we went out on the... Don, do you want to just share a minute with everybody about this morning, about the... Oh, I'll do it. Yeah, it was just wonderful to be out in the... You know, on a basketball court, the generator's running, and the... You know what I love about this church? I have no idea what's going on. I love it. I know I've been out of the country, but even when I'm here, I don't know what's going on. I looked up, I said, that's nice. Whose generator is that? I said, yours. Oh, all right. I mean, I things like that, they don't bother me. In fact, things like that excite me. That there's a liberty that they can come to my house in the garage, take the generator, stick on a truck, use it, bring it back. That kind of thing delights me. That offends a lot of people. That doesn't offend me. It makes me think, thank God the people know they can do that without causing offense. But it was just wonderful. The food, the clothes that were being given away, the way that everybody helped, the willingness, the constant communicating with the public, with the local people, and a lot of hurting people. I was looking in their eyes, I thought, man, this is a serious hurting world. And we really are the people, we really are the ones that need to continue to understand that we've got to just keep touching people. Remember, it was about nearly 2 years ago when Jonah Altman gave that word, behind every door in this city, there's pain. Somebody's hurting. rich or poor, young and old, they're in pain. And I want to just remind you, time is not a healer. Only Jesus is a healer. People, you do never get healed by time. Don't ever think that. You need Jesus to heal you, spirit, soul, and body. So I'm really excited. It was an awesome day to actually get up and my wife cooked me breakfast this morning. It's the first time since. You know, when you're traveling, it's amazing how some of the little comforts are home, how you miss them even when your wife's with you. But just to give you a little bit, I was so proud of the team that came to Zambia with us. It was a great team. And the idea of the team, just to let you know, the idea of the Zambia trip was not to babysit anybody. And I thank God I didn't have to. I didn't have to worry about where people were. Some were staying with the pastor, some were... In fact, I never knew where people were after time. Some were lost in the ravine. And other people... you heard the story? Yeah, okay, we'll tell it some other time. But it was an awesome time. I just thank God. Brian, why don't you come up and just share a word, whatever, however.
You're right. Praise God. I got to preach at what they call Youth on Fire both Mondays that I was down there. And it's run by a guy who's now a friend of mine named Jack. And it's a youth event. They hold it in a public school. They have a youth service. And there's no instruments except for just like a bongo. So they clap and they sing. But man, they're fired up. And the Holy Spirit is just as strong as our meetings. And it's like 40-something kids just worshiping God. And so, praise God, the first week I preached the cross. And there was two salvations. A young man came forward that had pain in his ribs. Prayed for him. The pain went away. A young lady had pain in her stomach. I said, put your hands in your belly. She put her hands in her belly. Put my hand on her hands, in Jesus' name, be healed, the pain left. And just prophecy was just flowing. And you know, the temptation is, they're in Africa, they're poor. How could this word that God's speaking to me actually come to pass? The temptation is to actually believe that lie, that their circumstance or their situation, their culture, could hold back the purpose and plan of God. But I still spoke it over them. And I called it forth. And we can actually not only foretell, by seeing what God sees, because he sees tomorrow as clear as he sees right now, but we can actually foretell. We can speak into existence. We can call forth those things that are not as if they were, because they are. They are in the spirit realm, and we call it forth into the natural realm. And so let the purpose of God prevail for these young people. Let his purpose prevail in this generation. And so it was powerful. People were hitting the deck, falling out under the power of God. And I get down the whole line of young people, and I think I'm done. I look back, and there's a whole new line of people waiting for prayer again. I was like, where'd they come from? And so I prayed for them, and it was just awesome. People receiving the Holy Spirit, falling under the power of God, prophetic words. And so I was asked to speak again the next week at Youth on Fire. But the previous night, we got to pray for the principal of the school, and he had a hearing aid in. We took the hearing aid out, and it wasn't completely healed. But the thing is, at first, I'm talking to him. He couldn't hear me at all. So I got right in his ear. I'm like, Jesus, Jesus. He's like, yeah, I hear that. And so I stepped back and said, Jesus. And he's like looking at me like blank. I said, so I got back close. I was like, did you hear what I said? He said, no. So we prayed, did it again. You know, Jesus in his ear, he heard it. Stepped back this time. And I said, like, Father. You know, I said a different word on purpose. And he said, I heard that. So his hearing was improving, you know. And so I love when you have the instant miracles that are just like, boom, and the person's completely healed. But at times, God does progressive healing. And so the principal announced to all the kids the next day in school about our meeting. And so instead of like 40 kids being there was over 60. And so this is a public school. They get done with their class, and they come across the hall to our revival meeting. And we had so many healings that night. Headaches, stomach aches, chest pain. Girl had a sore throat, just... There was probably at least 10 healings that night, as well as salvation and deliverance. It was just powerful. We preached the word. We started praying for people. A couple fell under the power. But then the guy, Jack, who runs the meeting, starts singing, send your fire, oh Lord my God. Send your fire, oh Lord my God. And all of a sudden, the power of God, like, doubled in the room. It was... hard to even take. I was just like, yes. It was so powerful. And young people just started falling out. They started falling off the desk under the power of God. No one was touching them. I walked down the aisle between the desks. I'm speaking in tongues. The young lady just falls out right in front of me because the power of God was so strong. People started manifesting. We had to cast some devils out, but, you know, we took care of that. And it was just awesome. And so, you know, God did it there. He's going to do it here. Praise God.
Thanks, Brian. Praise God. We'll get some more testimonies in the coming week. Some of the things that the Lord was speaking to me about, I was in the airport. I don't know which one. And I was thinking of some of the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, he said some pretty... I understand he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we need to understand that Jesus speaks to you, you know, according to what you need. And once you get past that me need stage of Jesus, he says some pretty tough things. I think the hardest one of all, of course, is no greater love than any man than this, he laid down his life. I think that's probably the hardest saying he ever said. Not that I've ever met anybody that fulfilled that, but that's not the point, including myself. Another hard saying, be anxious for nothing. That's one that I haven't seen too many people live. Be anxious for nothing. Another one was, he who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. I mean, these are some hard sayings, especially for young people who need things, who need to get things, who need careers, jobs, houses, cars, you know, all these things. And yet at the same token, Jesus is saying, he who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. So these are, I was wrestling with all these. Another one that I actually ignore, all things are possible to those who believe. That's one that I just like put on a shelf about 30 years ago and left it there. Anyway, so where was I? Another one was, these signs will follow those who believe. And I realize how many unbelievers we are. But the one I just wanted to touch on was the one out of John. And this verse, John 20, has been really the main thing that the Lord showed me while I was in Africa. John 20, if you want to turn there. I'm not going to preach. I'm too tired to preach. I'm blessed, but, you know, Jesus is risen from the dead, right? So he turns up in a room that was locked. And, you know, everyone was there believing except Thomas. We all know Thomas, the twin, as he was called. And then the next time Jesus came in, Thomas says to him, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. This is the one thing that it says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. These signs will follow those who believe. Be not afraid, only believe. And it's really been challenging me just what a bunch of unbelieving believers the church can be. And when we, you know, you hear these stories about Africa. When we got down to Africa, I realized that they are more religious in Livingstone, Zambia than most places I've been in the States. How many of them, they were just so difficult to receive, so difficult to yield to the Spirit, so difficult to get them just to come to the front. I can never understand that. When you make a request to a congregation, why don't you just come forward and worship God? And they sit there and look at you. I think, okay, but you know, it doesn't compute. And people wonder why they're struggling to believe. And it's a strangeness that I haven't yet got it. You know, I almost feel like I've gone back to square one. Been preaching for 30 years and think that I want to look in my own heart and say, what is causing my unbelief? What is this unbelief that I'm struggling with? So I made a determination. I met a lot of young people down there that knew me 20 years ago when I first went to Livingstone. I met a lot of people in Africa that knew me 20 years ago when we started the discipleship school. And I realized that the discipleship school that we started nearly 20 years ago, that we probably did more with two or three dozen people than one would do. In fact, I'm going to change that. I would say that I've seen more happen here in the last 7 months than the previous 7 years I've pastored. And I thought, are we going to continue to focus, just to let you an idea of how unbelief can creep in? Those of you that have been around a little while, I remember saying things like, only one in 1,500 Americans is in the Marines. And we have to take care of the other 1,499. Well, that's a nice philosophy. That one got in my head and I thought, yeah, well, we got to look after the other 1,499. But then I thought, the other 1,499 will never take a beach. The other 1,499 will never know what the victory of Iwo Jima was really like. They'll not understand the victory of Okinawa. They'll not understand the what it means when you take Omaha Beach. And, you know, I thought about, has anybody seen that movie, Night in a Museum? Well, that was cool. I saw the second one on the plane. I thought it was good. And in it is that Robin Williams was playing President, the first one, that's right. Teddy. The famous bear. And I can't quote it, but my son, when he was in the Marine Corps, had the saying of Teddy Roosevelt on the back of a T-shirt, said, I'm completely paraphrasing, he said, it's better to have won great battles than to have lived a life, I'm using the word compromise, and never tasted great victory or defeat. And as Steve just said, you know, we think about the fact that you go from cave to cave to cave to cave to palace. But when you're in the first cave, how are you feeling? Are you feeling victorious or defeated? Are you feeling that maybe you did lose this battle, but you're going to win the war? But if you take that complacency of, well, maybe I should negotiate, maybe I should plea bargain with Saul right now, maybe I should make a deal. I used to think, who was the greatest? You know, a very famous, who's the baseball? Hank Williams, was it? The only guy in baseball history that hit an average of over 400, am I correct? Somebody help me, I'm English. Ted Williams, right? So Ted Williams, and I thought then, and then there was Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth, when he started baseball, I think the record for home runs was 26. And he, through enough guts of being struck out more than anybody in history, took it from 26 to 60. And that is what I'm wondering about. Are we gonna be a group of people that are just going to have a good average? Or are we going to be a group of people that are gonna swing and, you know, home run or strike out? Now, it's an interesting thing because wisdom says, well, just get on base. And I've been knowing that the preachers today, recently, have been preaching the baseball diamond, which, of course, is, you know, the first step is evangelism. The second step is discipleship. The third step is ministry. The fourth step is... And then I thought, well, what happens if you whack the ball out of the park one go? You know, and I'm challenged by this. I was told, we have a pilot here, if I'm not mistaken, commercial pilot. I was told, I might be wrong, that you're only allowed to bank a plane commercially 15 degrees, whatever, that's what, something like that. But that's not how they fly F-16s. That's not how they fly. Those suckers go from, yeah. You know, and if you can't handle G-forces, then stay on the porch with the puppies. You see what I'm saying? And I'm wondering, is this counterculture kind of things? But then again, these signs will follow those who believe. Be not unbelieving, but believing. So you know whether you're believing or not. We're by the signs. If they ain't following you, you're an unbelieving believer. And I've got a mirror that tells me that, okay, Vaughn, it ain't happening. So therefore, why ain't it happening? And are you content for the last few years, the next 20 years, the last 20 years of your life, to have a good average and keep working around the bases? Or are you going to make a decision? Are you going to eyeball that guy on the mound. I don't care if he is 6'10" and has got the meanest, ugliest mullet you've ever seen in your life. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. And so I've got this thing going on in my spirit right now that I can't play that game anymore, because we'll never take a beach. We'll never take a beach. Now I'm going to say something that I don't even know I believe in, so hold on. I drove my car this morning, or whenever, and I realized that I'm on the wrong side of the road again. And I'm really focusing. So I've just been on three countries that drive on the left. And so all my driving on the left, and suddenly I've been here 26 years, I'm now driving on this, and I thought, trust us to always look for something different. Now, I'm going to say something here. This seems contrary to that. Do you know why America is such a great nation? Is we have an element of unteachableness. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. We have an element that says, I don't care that the rest of the world has gone metric. We ain't. You know what I'm saying? I don't care if you use liters and kilometers. We ain't doing it. Now, I don't know if that's right or wrong, but it kind of appeals to me. Can you get my drift? It's kind of appealing to me more and more. You know, everywhere you go in the world, it's 220 volts. Here it's 110. Everywhere else, 50 cycles. Here it's 60, whatever. Everywhere else, you turn the switch up to turn it off. Here you turn it up to turn it on. And all those things. And in the middle of it all, I think, okay, who's right? Who's wrong? It doesn't really matter. But there's something about the element of an American, our independence, which is often equals unteachableness. Can you hear me? In other words, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I think. But yet, it gave us that Yankee ingenuity, that Yankee certain, well, all right, so if you're so clever, how come you're so stinking broke? And here we are in the States, still the greatest nation in the world, in my opinion. Still the greatest potential in the world. And yet we're compromising it away, because we would rather be the 1,100 or the 1,499 somewhere safe than the one who says, forget you, man. I'm going to go make a difference. I'm going to take a beach. I'm going to do something different in my life. I mean, how did Gates become the wealthiest man in the world? By playing safe? You can't put the word safe and the word faith in the same sentence. Can I say that again? You cannot put the word safe and the word faith in the same sentence. They don't agree with each other. One has to take charge of the other. I was talking to a precious person today, and I said, you know what? You've begun to so surround yourself by safe people. You've allowed your security to become a fear. It's quiet in here tonight. You've allowed your safety zone, your safe net, to become a fear and a stronghold. And rather than abandon yourself to the victory of challenge and the victory of chance and the victory of risk, you began to compromise and say, well, if I get on base, well, at least that gives somebody else a chance to get me on second. I don't want somebody else to get me on second. Now, I'm a team player, you all know that. But can you hear what I'm saying? I don't want somebody else. I don't want to be standing there with my life, my eternal reward, everything that is within me, while I'm watching somebody else face and attempt to do what I didn't have the guts to do. Because if I'd have had the guts to swing hard enough, strong enough, and often enough, I wouldn't be standing watching somebody else. I'd be round there in the dugout having a cup of tea with a score on the board. All right. Now, I don't know why I said all that. Didn't feel like saying that at all. I know the Lord spoke to me this today. Just prepare on this. I preached a lot in Zambia about the promise of Deuteronomy 28. I will bless you in the city and in the country. I will bless you in the storehouse, the fruit of your womb, your basket, your kneading bowl, your flocks. I will bless the work of your hands. I will bless everything you put your hand to. I have made you the head and not the tail. I've made you above and not beneath. And I'm thinking, if I'm not living that, then I'm an unbelieving believer. Right? Part of that is I will cause, somebody say cause. You can tell I'm tired tonight. I feel like sitting down. Whew. I will cause your enemies to come one way and flee seven ways. Now, when did he make this? This promise was part of the promise that he was saying to the children of Israel about taking the land. Now, let me say this. If you're not taking ground, you're losing it. There's nothing in between. I realize. Think about it. Right. Status quo. This is it. And now, everyone starts creeping up on you. You get my drift? That's good. I feel safe. And then the enemy creeps up on you. And you always, you know, have you ever been in a forest fire or a bush fire? And one of the most, they're terrible. I recommend you don't try. Take my word for it. And they're burning. Everything's burning all around you. And you run over and you stamp this one out. And you run over there and stamp that one out. And it's like that. When you are taking ground, your enemies are fleeing. Yeah. But if you're not taking ground, they go, oh, he ain't chasing me. All right, we'll find a way to sneak up on him then. Let's have a look. As soon as he looks over there, I'll sneak up on him over here. It's all about taking ground. It's all about taking risks. It's all about taking chances. It's all about, Steve, you know, I heard last night, got home, as you know, last night, my daughter and Amber picked me up, and they said, oh, yeah, they've got this great building in Newburgh. It's this and it's that, and it's fantastic, and it's only, I'm going, yeah, and they're starting next week. Oh, praise God. I thought, this is exciting. There's another thing I don't know what's going on. Now, I know I've been in Africa, but they do have emails. And you know what? I didn't want to know. Because I said to Steve, go for your life, mate. Make the decisions. Make it happen. Go for it. And he did. Then this morning, I got the Mully Grub report. You ever hear those? Is that a word we can use here? Oh, they got mold all over the place. Oh, I thought mold. Yeah, I know what mold is. It's black. What the heck's that? Oh, you can't get rid of it. And next thing, all day, oh, he's a character. Did you get me a cup of tea, Matt? Thanks, but. You have not, because you asked not. So it's black mold. The next thing, there's black mold in Newburgh. Then I... My God, I thought it was only sin. And then I heard, that's what happened in Katrina. What happened? You know when he said Katrina? All I heard was Lake Katrine. There's black mold in Lake Katrine? All of a sudden, I'm confused. Black mold. Yeah, I know we had a flood in the church. Have we got black mold in the church? And my mind was going, yeah, I remember when we moved the bookshelves, there was mold behind. Was that black mold? It looked green to me. And my mind is going all over the stupid place because there's black mold. And then I'm thinking, oh, mate, that's... Well, we said we're going to start a church in October, and it's, you know, we got a whole month to try and figure. I come here tonight. I'm walking across the parking lot, and Smithy walks out the door. He starts laughing, I start laughing. I don't know what that's, but I guess we saw each other, that's enough. And so he tells me, not about the black mold, but the second place they got. You see, because everyone else is trying to get on first base. He's already whacked the sucker out of the ground. He's back in the dugout having a cup of tea because he's all, you see what I'm saying? Now, as soon as you lose vision like me right now, but that's because I'm falling asleep, not because I'm... As soon as you lose the big picture, black mold is creeping up on you. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, black mold will creep up on you. So go and do something else. And these are things I'm as you know, I get concerned about. Oh, this is so comfortable. Okay, where am I? I've got a scripture for you. You want to go there? 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Do you know, I've been going to Zambia for 20 years, never saw an elephant in 20 years. We saw 24 elephants this trip, all on the side of the road. It was the most awesome, awesome thing. I so enjoyed it. I got a scripture for you guys who did the techno. Oh, you know what happened down in Zambia? First day I'm there, I get there. These guys, listen to this, advanced. Somebody say advanced. Yeah, I knew you couldn't say it. Okay, you win. Advanced missions training. And there they are every night with their Macs, their iPods. I'm thinking, this is advanced missions training? This is babysitting. I said, you guys need to do yourself a favor. You need to go on a tech fast. Stop emailing. Oh, I got to email my girlfriend every day. Dear princess, I'm just on the beach in Wajima. It's a little rough. They keep firing things at me. I didn't really want to come because I joined for the GI Bill. Now, I know it sounds I'm being facetious, but you get my point. They were in the most beautiful place, one of the most beautiful places I've been in my life, and they're acting like Americans. They have no intention of walking a couple of kilometers down the road where the village is, sitting with the people, learning their language, learning to make their food, learning how they struggle with their children, learning how it's like when every family's had somebody die from HIV AIDS. They're busy. Well, my girlfriend needs to know how I'm doing. No, she doesn't. She needs you to grow up. She needs you to become a man. She needs you to stop being a wuss, stop stroking everybody, get out your backside and become a Marine. You see, and I just don't get it because obviously I'm from a different era or something. Oh, I got the stripes or I earn the big bucks. I don't know what it is. So I said to him, I said, you guys, you know what? And I just tore into them. I couldn't care less. I'm only there for a week. I ain't got time to pussyfoot. I said, you need to just stop using your technology for a week. Now you all looked at me. Who are you, big ears, you know? So the internet broke down. At the end of the week, I said, don't mess with the US. I really enjoyed that bit. 1 Thessalonians. Exactly. 2:18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul. Well, someone more than just we, Paul. Time and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. Does anybody know the story about when Paul wanted to go in Asia? It said, but the Holy Spirit forbade him to go. Do you remember that? Do you know how many Christians in this planet actually think when something doesn't work out, it's God closing the door and God saying, oh, well, it can't have been God that I couldn't go. No, it was Satan that put the black mold in there. But it didn't hinder Steve. And these are the things you've got to catch. Young people, when I mean young, I don't mean in years. Young people, as soon as something happens, they go, oh, well, I guess God didn't want me to do it. No. No. There was a booby trap. They were waiting for you to get on the beach. I don't know if you know the story with Iwo Jima and all those Okinawas, all those. When you've got a son in the Marines, you learn a few things. And they wait till they get on the beach and they think, oh, they must have left. And they wait till you drop your guard and get nice and close, and then they start pumping 50 mils into you. And Satan begins to hinder you. And these are things you have to take care of. These are things you have to make a decision about. All of our lives, there's this compromise of this hindrance. Hindrance. When we think it's God closing a door, when it's Satan hindering us. And it's important, because most Christians have no idea what the difference is. I'll give you a few more scriptures. Are you okay so far? Romans 1. I like the book of Romans. Paul, of course, spoke to the Romans, said, I wanted to come among you to impart some spiritual gift. Romans 1, verse 13 says this. All right, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13, are you ready? Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Thanks, one. Got me tea. I wanted to come, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also. I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I wanted to come, but I was hindered. I wanted to come, but I was hindered. Now let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15, part of our mission statement, which I'll read in a minute. Romans 15 says in verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Much hindered. I'm going to ask you this question tonight. Who is hindering you? What is hindering you? Are you living by vision? Are you losing? Let me tell you one thing that's hindering you. As soon as you lose the big picture, as soon as you forget, the purpose of the gospel is to take the land. That's it. As soon as you lose that vision, then the black mold's beaten you already. He's got you. If he hasn't struck you out, he's going to have you on base and strike somebody else out, and you're going to be left without scoring. You've got to make a mind up. What is hindering you? What is stopping you? What? You remember when Josh preached the other week, he said, I was determined to know nothing among you except what? The victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where this world is crucified to me and I am crucified to this world. And these are essentials that we're losing in this country, because there are too many of us, I was chiefest sinner, who are trying to work the 1499 from afar from taking the beach. They won't even get in the boat, let alone get out of it. It's very hard to get people to walk on water that won't get on the boat. I've been preaching for years to get people out of the boat. I've got to get them in it first, then get them out of it. I never thought of that before. I guess that's a cue for tea break. Listen, if I don't finish this, it means I've gone home and gone to bed. Right. Now, listen, I want to read our vision statement while I'm here. Are you ready? Just close your eyes and listen to this. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of God. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Did we get that? Part of the vision of going to Newburgh is so that we cannot build on another man's foundation. I traveled and preached for 22 years. And for those 22 years, I spent most of my time trying to build on another man's foundation. And as soon as I went out, whatever gift I had went out with me. I just preached in a church in South Africa. It's called the Archies, the Apostolic Church. The AFM, started by John G. Lake. And John G. Lake had possibly the greatest healing ministry of the century. I mean, the guy was phenomenal. Miracles, signs and wonders, phenomenal. Just going, this church now, the church that he founded, was like, I walked in the door, well, I'm an E2R, so therefore I walked in and I yielded to the Holy Spirit. Thank God. You know what it's like, folks, we can do that. Even in a dead church, you can still yield to the Holy Spirit and receive from God and, you know, get a touch and say, okay. But, you know, when I made an appeal to speak in tongues, I would say that just about everybody except six people came forward in a Pentecostal church. Now, when you're in a Pentecostal church and they don't even speak in tongues, let alone prophesy, lay hands on the sick, you're in a Thomas church. You're in an unbelieving church. And I realize how odd it is. We're such an odd bunch. We actually, for months now, have been going in direction where we believe all of us can do signs and wonders. I just saw about 9 nods. 10, 11, thank you very much for the rest. We actually believe that. We actually been preaching these signs will follow believing believers. But you know what? I don't know how to start this. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So let's fess up. Let's start with Vaughn. Is Rachel here tonight? I've seen her. Oh, she had to go home. Huh. Thought my preaching was pretty lousy. When it was that bad. Rachel gave me a word before I left. Generally speaking, I hate this. It's Sunday. It was Sunday morning. I was leaving that afternoon to get the plane. And I'm out in the lobby, and Rachel came up to me. Now, we all know Rachel, right? And Rachel, it must be hard. It never occurred to me before. I've never looked up. I have never met Shaq, but I guess I would do that to Shaq. But other than that, she looked up to me, and God gave me a word for you. But I'm the prophet of the house. You know, you get my drift? And she gave me this word. And I hope this is encouraging. I don't know if it's going to encourage or discourage. Oh, Jesus, let me get it out right. All right, bear with me. She said, I saw you on a path. And you're walking on this path to this mountain. She said, and on this path were markers where you've been before. And God wants you to go on that path and take those markers. Take, you know, it's like take the ground back. And then the path stops. And there's no path. And that's where God wants you to go. Don't you hate it when somebody comes up to you and says, I got a word for you. And you know it's God. So I shared it. Did I share it with you, Brian? No, I did. And I know I shared it with someone on the way. I hate doing that too, because now you're not the only one that knows that if you disobey, you know, especially when you're the big boss, you know, now somebody else knows you've blown it. That's really something that most of us keep to ourselves for most of our ministry. So I'm saying that because when I got there, you could just feel that old prophet to the nations rise up. It was just there. There was something in there, climbed into the guys in AMT. Man, they were looking at me like I was crawling out of the cheese. At the end of the week, they were all receiving. They all spoke in tongues. They all received prophecy. They were hitting the deck like 10 pins, you know. And God was really moving in our midst. The pastors, there must have been 24 pastors, rural pastors. And I want to thank God for all of you that sowed into those guys. We brought them, some of them, from the other end of Zambia, which is a long way when you're on a bus, right? We paid for their bus fares. We paid for their food. We put some money in their pockets to go back with, you know. And what I loved is Overland Missions put like a dozen tents around Thomas's church to accommodate. They had never, in the 40 years of that church, never, ever had anybody stay there, cook for anybody. You see, this is what's important. This is who we are. You look at my Bible, it says Vaughan S. Gerald. Well, most people thought it stands for Stuart. No, it doesn't. It stands for Stretch. That's my middle name, Stretch. And I realized that that one visit, Brian and James, in that 1 week, we stretched the pastor's network. We stretched Advanced Missions Training School. We stretched Thomas's church. We really stretched Thomas. If you'd have been there when we had lunch with him and I told him what I really thought he was doing, it was tough, but it had to be done. There was so much went on in just one short week. But to see these pastors who literally don't even earn $10 a week, to bring them into town, to feed them, to care for them. People were giving them clothes. And I'm talking about some of our guys were not giving them what they didn't want. They were giving them their best designer clothes to go home with. Folded and pressed. Did I ever tell that story about when I lived on a mission field in Jerusalem? That the Americans, God bless their cotton socks, sent us some socks with holes in. You know what it's like when you're on the mission field and you open a bag of supplies, like, oh, praise God, you know, goodies come from the States. And I haven't even lived there. And I open, and there's a pair of socks, and they both got holes in. I thought, who sends missionaries socks with holes in? Do you know they used to send missionaries used tea bags? Did you know that? Isn't it, Steve? What? My ghast is flabbered, man. I mean, it's just, how can you send a guy who's serving God a used tea bag or a pair of socks with holes in? You know, we were able to give the Life Project several hundred dollars because they need wheels. You know, they need the Rural Pastors Network. We were just able to keep pouring into all these people. Whatever the need was, we, this church, was able to meet that need because of the generosity of this house. I'm so proud of being part of this house. So proud of it. It's an amazing thing what we can do. Oh, I'm so glad. All right, where was I? I have no idea. I lost my train of thought. I don't really care. You can run, but you can't hide. I took the first marker and the second marker, and on the last night of the revival, I'm in the pulpit. Thursday night was the best night, so many people think. Thomas says Wednesday night, he said, I just want to warn you, there's a meeting tomorrow night. Well, we always have a power cut on Thursdays. Oh, okay. Said 6:30, the lights go out. All right. Sure enough, 6:30, on the button. Of course, I'd already got up there, shared a word, started ministering to people. 6:30 exactly, bing, lights went out. So we got no more music, no lights. So the candles come out, they were well equipped. And I had one of those flashlights on the head, you know. You know, don't leave home without them. I used to think it was just a map and toilet paper would do the job, but this is essential. Get yourself. So I put it on red, you know, so everybody could find me. And It was great. We carried on ministering, wasn't it? We just had a ball, laying hands on everybody. It was, you know, in the dark, and it was just awesome. And then I stepped into the pulpit to say I don't know what, and suddenly I stood up there like Martin Luther King Jr. This speech about Zambia just started coming out of my mouth, you know, that Zambia was a great nation, and this tremendous authority was coming because they're such poor people. They have such low sense of themselves, you know. But the next night, Friday night, the drunkenness hit. Now, we're used to that around here, right? Am I right? I got up there, I was slurring. Don't laugh at this. I couldn't even remember the name of Jesus. I couldn't. It was the weirdest thing. I'm going, and then that was it. I said, what's his name? Honestly, it was like, I mean, forgetting your own name's bad, but forgetting his name is, I couldn't think of the name of Jesus. I was drunk, and of course, all our guys are getting drunk too. And that's when I miss God. I hit a wall. Are you okay here? Stay with me now. I hit the wall because I didn't know how to break through it for the congregation's sake. And right there and then, what happened? I remember now clearly. I answered, I stepped off the platform and I stepped into my comfortable anointing. Now, this is the greatest change, one of the greatest challenges of my life, because I knew I'd been given a word from the Lord. And I knew I was on the right path. One marker, got it. Second marker, got it. Hit the untrodden path. And Satan hindered me. Now, it was okay because God still moved. There was still a prophetic voice went, because that's my comfortable anointing and all this stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying that because I know how many people in this house have hit that wall, whether it be now, in the past, or in the future. And when you hit that wall, what the first thing that gets you is condemnation. Missed it. And as soon as you hear that voice, you've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. As soon as you hear that voice, you've missed it. Well, I know there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I know I wasn't in the flesh, but I had hit something that was hindering me. I'm telling this because most of you here are part of your own dream to go to another place in God. Am I right? And I want to encourage you that how it can be that instead of just shaking it off, afterwards I gathered our team and said, listen, I think I missed God tonight. And everyone's going, well, you know, it was good meeting. I said, yeah, okay, but I hit the untrodden path and didn't tread on it. I kind of put my foot in it. I knew what was going on. I knew it was there. I knew the anointing, but I couldn't release it. I could receive it. I'm going to make myself clear. In other words, now, what was happening, I realized that until I can release what I've received, really ain't much good, is it? Really ain't much good. Now, I've done it here because that anointing is stronger on Steve than on me. So, okay, here we go. My point is, I was on first base waiting for Steve to step up, and he was 10,000 miles away. Now, whether he's 10,000 miles away, 10 miles away, or 10 minutes away, I'm stuck on base. And this is something that I want to encourage all of us, because every one of us right now is being challenged to go to another place in God. I know they are, otherwise God wouldn't allow me to publicly share what I had to go through. Right? We're all, and come on, you know, come on, I know you well enough, guys, to know that God has challenged you to go to a next place in God. And Satan is hindering you. Don't use the excuse that God has shut the door. Don't use that excuse. Don't use that excuse. Now, let me give you the last scripture on it. Bada bing. Galatians 5. Oh, you know you're in trouble if you go to the book of Galatians. You know it. If you'd have been there, Gentry, I think it would have been different. I'd have probably called you up. Said, little Miss Sunshine, do something. Make these people laugh. Who was there? Well, Sherry was there. Who here was there? There's James and Brian. The others aren't here, right? I mean, we knew that was happening, wasn't it? Because everyone had that drunkenness and the laughter and people you could just... And I want to encourage you, you may not break through, but don't try and justify it. Don't try and justify it. It's true with your health. It's true with finances. It's true with your relationships. It's true with your ministry. It's true with everything in life. Don't justify getting stuck on base. Don't justify it. Don't even tell me I tried my best. No. Stay focused and make sure that you take your best swing. Keep your eye on the ball, man. I mean, I can get pretty good results even when I miss God. How would you like to say that in public? Why am I preaching this? I don't want to preach this. I don't want to talk about this. But it's how we become a nation of metrosexuals. I probably shouldn't have said that either. Somebody want this? My wife needs me. You see what I'm saying? It's how we become a nation of stroking pastors. It's how we've become a people that when they really blow it, you say, oh, that's okay, mate, don't worry about it. I don't want that. When I blow it, I want to go, Jesus, I just blew it. Not, oh, well, you know, I'm 60 now, so if you young punks, you can do it, but I'm, you know, I've been tired. I mean, you know, this has been a stressful year. And my blood pressure's even going up. I can use all kinds of excuses. Or you can stop and say, drat. But I can do it. I'm a believing believer. If it hasn't happened today, it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to keep my eye focused. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't have that attitude, I promise you, you will lead a compromised Christian life and you will hate yourself. 5 years from now, mate, or 5 weeks from now, you'll hate yourself, and you'll work all these reasons out instead of just saying, oh, or however else you spell repentance, and go, ah! Guys, what's up, Vaughn? I think I just missed it. And if you can't do that, trust me, there's going to be a time when then you're going to do this. I'll read what you can do. Galatians 5. Oh, by the way, that techno, God gave me the scripture. Whatever you do. Who wants to finish that verse? Again. And not to man. That was a verse God gave me for that. That was outrageous. But I know you guys were doing it to the Lord, not to man. It was awesome. How's it go, Bob? No, I can't. I think they call it the Zambian two-step. All right, let's try to wrap this up. Are you ready? Galatians 5. Let's just go back to Galatians 3 for a minute, can we? Dare we do this? I love this. Go on, just read it with me. I'm going to say it loud, so watch your ears. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is why, whenever something ain't working out, don't justify it. And don't put yourself under law or under condemnation, which is the law. Condemnation comes through law. If there's no law, there's no condemnation, right? Right? If there was no law about putting your feet up on the chairs in the front row, there wouldn't be a problem. But there isn't one. Put your feet back up. Thank you. See? Just mention it and she moved her feet. Tell her there's no law, she puts them back. Now that was a brilliant example, considering we didn't work it. I suggested about her feet, condemnation. Now there's no law, puts them back. Freedom. Because the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. But, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'm not talking to you, I'm reading the Bible, okay? Here we go. Galatians 5. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Here we go, verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And this is what we have to be mindful of, folks. Because I have confidence in you. I even have confidence in me after I've blown it. Because there's no law. So I want to encourage all of you. Because I know that if God's challenging me to go to the next place, and I've been full-time in the ministry for 30 years, I'm sure he's challenging most all of us here, if not all of us. And if you're being challenged, then the odds are Satan is going to hinder you. And even when you're doing well, you can hear the gospel saying, you ran well, who hindered you? Well, Satan, of course. And why? I'll tell you why. You ran well. Not you sat around waiting well. You ran well. You took ground well. You fought the good fight well. You took the beach well. You didn't just come on Sunday mornings and get stroked nicely. You ran for the gospel. You finished your course. You fought the good fight of faith. And if you're not, I promise you, you'll lose ground. Promise you. I promise you. The enemy will creep up on you. You won't know. And you'll get hindered. And you'll think, oh, well, then God obviously closed the door. No, no, no. Satan hindered you. And that's what we have to do. We have to become a people that, I've got to close on this. And you know me, you know, I'm the kind of guy that if you want direction, correction, change, or you want to save your life, then I'm the guy to call. If you want to be made feel better because you've got a moot, what do they call them? What do you kiss better when children get hurt? A boo-boo. Uh, I don't kiss boo-boos.
That was funny. That was good.
And I have no intention of kissing them. And so this is what I want to say, you guys. Please keep running. Please keep fighting. So in closing, I just want to remind you that next year, whatever that means, we will be starting a discipleship school. I want you guys to start praying about it. I want you to start agreeing with me. I want you to start understanding that, you know, we put in a bid for a house. So I got a plan for where to house the girls. I got a plan where to house the guys. I've got a dream to raise up young men and women. I got an email today, or Facebook, whatever that thing is, about this woman who from the church in Florida. She said, my daughter, who was backslidden up till a few weeks ago, was at the school in Zambia. She said she hasn't stopped talking every day, even though I told her not to email, about what's going on in her life since you guys arrived. You know, Amelia, what was her name? Marielle. The other one flew a plane, right? Thanks, John. Glad you're here. I'll be honest with you. God changed that girl's life in a week. Because we didn't stroke her. We didn't tell her how underprivileged she was born in America. Excuse the facetious statement. We told her what she could do if she stopped letting Satan hinder her. And she was great enough to believe it. And I want to encourage all of you folks. I've got nothing but confidence in you. So stop being an unbelieving believer and start just letting this word climb into you again. Let those of us that can lay hands on you, I mean, I just want to be open again to everything God's doing here, to the schools. I mean, I feel like, hey, I want to learn again. I'm excited about, is it next Friday, Steve, you're going to start? Next Friday night, we're planting the church in New My grandson's going to be born next Friday. What do you think about that? Got an excuse, right? Church plant is 30 miles south. The baby's going to be born 50 miles north. Will I be there? I will be there. And I'm leaving for Arizona the next day. I just want to encourage you. We've got to understand God wants to do great things. He wants us to take a beach in Newburgh. He wants us, and we say, well, we can't afford to let the people go. What? I am not going to be dependent on a congregation for God supply my needs. I'm not going to be looking at people and saying, oh, please hit the ball. I'm going to hit it myself. You get my drift? It's just the same. And I'm looking at you thinking, you hit the ball too because you can hit a home run. I've got nothing but confidence in you that you can do it. Now, I know we need each other. It's Saturday night. And people only go to church on Saturday night. They're hungry, so I hope you're hungry enough. We haven't taken an offering yet. And John and Sal have been waving at me with the offering bags. I'm not going to say much about finances. All I'm going to say is this. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. You sow sparingly, that's what you'll reap. You sow as you purpose in your heart. Oh, this is our tithes as well tonight, of course. Then you're going to be blessed. And you're going to be richly blessed. And I'm never going to stop saying it. Young people, you do not need money. Single people, you absolutely do not need money. The Bible is very clear. Oh, yeah, it is. Single people mind the things of the Lord. Stop spending so much money in your stupid technology that isn't necessary. Learn to write. Or realize you don't have to communicate with your friends every 17 minutes. I probably will not think you've died of leprosy or something. It's insane, man. We just going on a mission trip, but my wife never. She knew I was alive when I walked out of the airport. We didn't used to communicate. You say, see you, hon, when I get back. Hopefully. He said, oh, I'm getting in the car. I'm starting the engine. I'm backing out. I mean, that, please, you're laughing. Who's the person that texts 5,000 times a month? What? And they don't say anything. How are you? Fine, how are you? I'm doing fine since I last heard from you. How are you? Wonderful. Yeah. Lots of lollygagging. Which is what I'm doing. Let's take the offering.